Welcome to Hope for Right Now, a Walking with Purpose podcast. Walking with Purpose is a Catholic women's apostolate that creates fresh and relevant Bible studies to lead women to personally know Christ through Scripture. Hi, I'm Lisa Brennickmeyer, and I'm joined by Laura Phelps. We are two friends passionate about unpacking God's Word and applying it to our everyday lives. Each week, we will step out of the discouragement the world provides by grabbing hold of the hope we find in God's Word. Never have we been more convinced of the importance of women being grounded in hope. No matter where you are in the spiritual journey, we pray you'll stick around because God has a word for your heart, and His word changes everything. So open your heart, open your Bible, and invite God in. Hello, and welcome back to the Hope for Right Now podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Brennickmeyer.
And I am your other host, Laura Phelps. And we are continuing our series on the spiritual battle. Be strong, the armor of God. And today's great because we're going to start talking about the first piece of armor that we need to put on for the spiritual battle. Interestingly, the order in which the armor is mentioned by St. Paul in Ephesians 6, it's the exact same order that a Roman legionary would have used to put his armor on. I think that's really interesting. And we'll hear why that matters in just a minute. But to start us off, Lisa, how do you feel about reading the passage for today?
Sure, let's dive in. So we're going to be reading from Ephesians 6, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth around your waist. So what Paul is wanting us to do is actually to picture what he's describing and to picture a soldier grabbing hold of his belt first. And he is training us to think like warriors. And I don't know about you, Laura. I love warrior imagery. Now, mind you, I would never have gone into the military. Like, that is not my personality. But when you start talking to me with warrior language and the spiritual battle, I get really jazzed up by that. And I think it's because I experience the heat of the battle and I do not want to be just a victim to whatever the enemy has planned for me. And so it's my favorite images of the Blessed Mother is of her smashing the snake. And so I really love this warrior imaging. And so what he's wanting us to do is to think like a warrior and then consider what is the first and most essential thing to grab hold of. And what he's saying to us here is the first thing that you want to grab as a warrior is the belt of truth. For the Roman soldier, just thinking of the Roman legionary, this was a critical first move for a bunch of reasons. One of them is that all that armor together that he was going to be putting on weighed between 60 and 70 pounds, and this belt was thick. It gave added support. It was kind of like one of those belts that a UPS driver wears to just give a little more support to the back. And so it also had elaborate buckles and places where the sword, the dagger, and the breastplate actually attached to the belt. And this meant that the soldier's hands were free to do other things. And so the point that St. Paul is making here is that what the soldier's belt is doing for him is what truth does for us. And he's saying that without truth, we're going to buckle under the weight of trying to figure things out on our own. If we don't have truth strengthening us at the core, then our shoulders are going to droop from discouragement. Just imagine like how a back droops, like if you're carrying something too heavy. It's the same thing happens to us spiritually when we don't have truth buckling us and giving us a really strong core. And St. Paul describes what this looks like a little earlier in Ephesians 4:14. So someone who doesn't have their belt of truth on is going to be like children, tossed back and forth, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. And then later in 2 Timothy 3:6 through 7, Paul describes that same state as being swayed by various impulses, people who will listen to anybody but can never arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So obviously, none of us want those verses to be describing us. So it seems like the most obvious thing in the world that we would want to strap on truth every morning. But things, at least in my own life, get in the way of that. And what do you think some of those things might be, Laura, that keep us from doing that, strapping on the belt of truth?
Well, first of all, like, who wants to add 60 to 70 pounds?
Fair point.
I'm like, that is definitely, you know, when you go to the doctor and they want to weigh you and we're like, can I take off my socks? Can I take off my shoes? You're like, here, let me put
I'm
down
like,
this.
Who even cares? The doctor, like, you know what I mean? The nurse is never going to see you again. I know. I do.
I know. But we're like, yeah. So that's a lot of weight. That's a lot of weight. Okay. So your question, what gets in the way? Is that what you're asking? What gets in the way of us kind of reaching for that truth? I'm like immediately thinking, well, gosh, if all of you were at my house this morning and you watched us wake up to like all the things like people, right? Like, let's talk about things that just get in the way, like people and pets. And oh, there was a cellular outage. So my daughter's phone wasn't working. And then we couldn't, like, there was just all this stuff happening. And it was the kind of morning where like you're just slammed with trouble before your eyes open. You know, like you open your eyes and it was 6 a.m. and all these things, people and technology were just failing. And so my husband and I, you know, I was trying to explain in my way of like what was actually going on that morning. And in the middle of my explanation, my husband just blurted out kind of angrily, but he was just like, can you just stop talking? Can I just go to prayer?
Oh,
like, can I just like can I just start my morning prayer? Because that's how we usually start our day, you know, but these other things got in the way that morning. And so, yeah, he just screamed, can I just start my prayer? And it was super annoying in the moment, like really, really annoying in the moment. But it wasn't his worst idea, right? Because he knows, like, this is normally how we try to start our day. And we know that if we don't first go to the truth, like, we are in serious trouble. Like, we know that about ourselves. So even for those of us, right, because I'm thinking of our listeners, and I'm sure there are plenty of listeners that are waking up in the morning and starting their days reaching for truth, you know, those of us that have developed a habit of morning prayer, life still happens. Like, if you have that habit, like, your life is still going to happen. So it could be really tempting in those moments of frustration to think, like, why bother now? Like, the day's ruined already, right? Like, why even bother? And I've definitely done that. I've definitely done that. And so morning prayer before anything else, first of all, this is a habit I'm so grateful for the Lord leading me to. Like, I've been doing this for well over 10 years. You, what, like, since the womb?
Okay, I can like, can I just jump in and say it has been a morning habit, but I'm just sitting here thinking about things that get in the way. And I did not have my morning prayer this morning the way that I should have. And I'll tell you why. It's because at 12:30, after having slept for a good few hours, I remembered I had not turned off the crock pot. And it was smelling like a full-on, you know, dinner. And so I got up in the middle of the night to finish the crock pot recipe, to put it all away so that I didn't waste the meat. And so then what do you think I did when I got back into bed? I turned off the alarm and I said to my husband, I'm not getting up when I'm supposed to get up, right? And it's this kind of stuff that in that moment, I'm thinking, no, it's going to be so much more important for me to have that extra sleep because I was cooking crock pot meat at 1 a.m, you know.
Right.
But the truth is that I would have been better getting up and doing it. So stuff gets in the way and we give ourselves excuses. And I think sleep is the biggest thing for me, that I just get convinced that that little bit more of sleep is going to be the game changer in my day, instead of thinking, no, actually, you could have had a half hour less, even, you know, 15 minutes less of sleep and really prayed, and it would have been so much more smoothly. Right. And we kind of lie to ourselves in the middle of the night with stuff like that.
Well, totally. And you're right about the sleep thing. For me, I think a lot of it is just, I give up so easily. Like, well, this didn't start out perfect. So then it's just like, it's kind of like that black and white, all or nothing. Like, well, I didn't start it out good. So why even bother? And it's like in those moments, I call them like first thing frustrations. Like when they come at me, I really believe in that moment that better use of my time is not strapping on the belt of truth, but making an extra pot of coffee and like diving into work. Like, well, I'll just check emails now and get on with my day. So there is that. I think there are probably a lot of things that do get in our way. Like, I think about just today, like the world. I think one of the main things that keep us from turning to truth is just the simple fact that the truth is uncomfortable, right? Like it's just uncomfortable. And it's interesting. So I've been back into Fearless and Free since we've been doing the Armor of God, and just going back into that study, which I've done like 3 times. And I came upon something you wrote, and I wrote it down here to share because it's so good. But you said this, Lisa. You said, fastening the belt of truth means that we agree with God about what he says is true. Like, that's good. Fastening the belt of truth means that we agree with God about what he says is true. And it's been my personal experience that many people do not agree with this. We don't agree that what God says is true is actually true. And I am not talking about like those other people, you know, like those people out there. I'm talking like people I raised, people in my home, people in a small group at Bible study, frankly. Like, this isn't just the people out there. These are the people in my world, in my bubble. They do not believe this. And I think when they hold up truth, God's truth, to the world's truth, which, fun fact, there is none because everybody can have their own truth and, well, that makes no sense. But when they do that, when we hold up God's truth to what the world says is true, God's truth looks really difficult. It looks super unloving. Doesn't include everybody. It's very offensive, right? And it's really, really uncomfortable. And I don't know about you, but I love my comfort. Like, socks are my love language. Like, my husband comes home with a pair of socks. Like, he is a hero. Like, he knows me so well. I love socks. So there's all of that. And then I think in light of what we've been talking about, you know, we started with those first two parts, the spiritual battle. We've got an enemy. Like, we cannot discount that. We've got an enemy who is working against us and loves to attack us by deceiving and by distorting the truth, right? He loves to deceive. He loves to distort the truth. And like, this is not like breaking news, right? Like, this has been from the very beginning. He's been doing this from the beginning. He never tires of it. We can go back to Genesis, just flip open to chapter 3, right? And what do we see? We see the serpent, who is Satan, enters the scene, and he just stirs up all this trouble. And what he's doing is he's casting doubt on God's goodness. And he does that by twisting the truth. So like, that's a great technique. He just loves to twist the truth. And mankind in that moment ultimately lost trust in God, right? Because we are doubting that his truth, his so-called truth, is actually ordered to our happiness.
That's key.
Right? And don't we all just want to be happy? I remember, kind of funny side story, my cousin, when she was having trouble in her marriage, went home to her mother and was like, I'm leaving him. I'm leaving him. And my aunt was like, why? And she's like, Mom, I'm just not happy. And my aunt looked at her and said, you think I've been happy all these years with your father? Go home. like go back home. But like, we just want to be happy. And I came across a catechism clip 397 that I think is really great. It says, man tempted by the devil, let his trust in his creator die in his heart, and abusing his freedom, disobeyed God's command. This is what man's first sin consisted of. All subsequent sin would be disobedience towards God and lack of trust in his goodness. So you see this twisting of the truth, right? It's just this technique that we've got to be aware of. And I think the other thing to be aware of that he does is that deceiving. Like, you know, he just deceives. In John chapter 8, verse 44, we read about the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And I think that deceivingly, I think that really gets in our way. It just speaks to how fierce the battle is, right? Like this is a fierce battle. And I think this is why in Ephesians 6, God is literally handing us the weapons and the armor that we need, right? Like, he is giving these to us. But then I also think, and it's something you talk about in Fearless and Free, knowing about our armor and then actually putting it on. Like, those are two very different things. We can know all of this,
yeah,
but are we using it?
Mm-hmm.
Are we reaching for it?
Oh, yeah.
I don't always. That's the truth. I don't.
Well, and that's getting back to the morning prayer, isn't it? Like, that's that time when we should be strapping it on. And if instead we just run into the day, we've run into the day unarmed. Yeah, and I want to circle back with what you said about how the enemy is working against us in terms of truth, because it's so true that he absolutely loves to stir things up and get us to think the worst. He loves to embellish. He loves to exaggerate. These are all forms of deception to encourage black and white thinking. When those thoughts come into your mind, the enemy is not inside of you. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But the enemy can whisper into our ears. And so we can be having thoughts that we think are fully our own thoughts. And actually, no, we've been encouraged to start thinking in a certain direction. And it's on us to recognize that and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, is this a truth focused, a truth based way of thinking? Or am I embellishing? Am I exaggerating? Is my thinking black and white? What the enemy is counting on, he is counting on us to blame the wrong people. Like to blame the people right in front of us and then not recognize the fact that he is behind it all, doing the instigation, doing the division. He's also counting on us to go with our feelings and just run with them and not check, are these feelings based on truth or any of these feelings maybe a little bit off based on exaggeration, based on a worst case scenario. He's counting on us to focus on what we see with our eyes instead of what we know to be going on in the spiritual realm. So he is counting on all of those things, which means kind of in summary that the enemy is counting on us to rely on what we know. Rather, I should say what we think we know. And there's a pretty well-known verse that we don't always think of it in the context of the spiritual battle. It's in Proverbs 3:5-6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." That's a key verse for the spiritual battle because the enemy is counting on you leaning on your own understanding because he knows that's what comes most naturally to you and to me. And he also knows that it's incomplete. It's always at least one fact short of the full picture. And if we're not ever going to God who's got the full picture and saying, help me to see things from your perspective, we're going to end up just relying on our own understanding. And this makes me think about the TSA checkpoint at the airport. And I feel like I spend an inordinate amount of time at the TSA checkpoint. And I know that you do too, Laura. We both travel a lot. You're speaking in some.
Yes.
And in recent years, so here, I'll ask you this, Laura. In recent years, have you ever seen an agent, when you come up, take your ID, look at it, look at you, hand it back, and just have you go, and that's it?
No.
Or, okay, that makes me happy because it means he's doing his job. Or what you find, does he always, even though he's looked at you and he's looked at your ID, stick your ID into some little machine?
Right.
And then it does something and it hands it back to you. Like, isn't that each and every time the deal?
Yeah, 100%. Of course, I do have Clear now. And that's like the creepy thing where they scan your eyes. And you're like, okay, you just saw deep into my soul. And I don't like that.
I know
that
is kind of a creepy thing. I know, but it is quicker, which is amazing.
It's quicker, but it's thorough. They're like, they are checking you out.
Right. Well, same sort of deal, right? It's like looking deeper. So you've got the TSA machine where they're sticking your ID into something and I don't know what they're looking for, but they've got some kind of special light to check. Is this real? And then you've got Clear where they're actually looking into our retina or something. But again, it's not something that the agent, the Clear agent can see just when he looks at you. They're relying on something beyond. The bottom line is that there is something about that extra light or that extra checking with the retina machine that makes a huge difference. And that agent is not just trusting his or her previous experience. As in, most of the people coming through here are really safe and are really fine. Each and every time, he's operating from this questioning stance of, but this could be the different one. So I'm going to use something beyond my own understanding to help me make sure. Or think about the airplane pilot and how disastrous it would be if he insisted on just relying on what he could see and he ignored the control tower. So this has application to us because we are like the TSA agents and the airplane pilots in that we need something outside of ourselves to help us to see clearly each and every day. We need something outside of our own feelings so that we can run things past and help us recognize what is really going on here. And if we don't have this, then we're just going to rely on our own understanding. And sometimes that's going to be fine. You know, frankly, a lot of the time, it's going to be fine. You'll go with your gut. You'll be fine. But when things start to get dicey and our emotions are really running hot and we're experiencing confusion, which is a description of being in the heat of battle, then we need something more. And that's where God's truth, which stands outside of us, in a sense, comes in.
Yeah, I love that. I love that idea, the illustration you gave of that. Like, there needs to be something more, something like I think you said, outside of us, right? Because we can't rely on our feelings. We really can't. Or even our understanding. Like there, I like the idea of something more. I think this is why when you're talking, I was getting kind of the image of the sacrament of penance And like, I know people think I'm crazy, but like, I love it. I think it's the greatest gift that we have. But the reason I love it so much and why I need it is because I need an audible voice other than my own, right? Like I need that voice outside of the many voices in my head. Like I need something else that can point out what's actually happening in my heart, right? What's happening in my heart and then, you know, coming out of my mouth, because that's what happens, right? Out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. And so in thinking about that, like, I mean, let's just be honest, like nothing gets us running to the confessional, like our personal relationships, right? Like what are we having the most issues with, really? I think it's our relationships. And then to take it a step further, I think our personal relationships are deeply impacted by our ability or our inability to rely on truth. I really, really do. And one of my all-time favorite confessors, shout out to Father Kloster. One time in confession, Lisa, he just like so prayerfully listened to me confess like all the stuff in my heart, right? Like just a lot of junk in my heart. I was just having some difficulty in a very close relationship. And I won't say the name, but it was my husband. Like every podcast episode, he's like, I didn't realize how much you were going to talk about me, but I just putting it out there. It was just, this was my heart. It wasn't his, it was my heart. And so I was just sharing this situation that I was in. And the guidance he shared was gold, Lisa. He said to me, this priest said, always assume the best of your husband. Like, don't jump to conclusions. Always assume the best in the other person. And I love it. And this is also really hard. Like, this is really hard, especially when you're like in the heat of the moment or when anger is involved.
Yeah.
Right. So like, if there's any hint of anger that's involved, the enemy loves it. The enemy loves it. It is a favorite thing to exploit. And I'm not talking about the kind of anger that can actually be necessary for us to make good choices. There is some kind of good, righteous anger. I'm talking about the kind of anger that actually becomes sinful and dehumanizes the other person. Like that's the kind of anger. My pastor has referred to it as being in the prison of anger. So I think that's really powerful. And yeah. And so Ephesians, what does scripture say? Ephesians 4, 26, 27 says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And I think we all know that piece really well, right? Like, don't go to bed angry, right? Like we all know, like, don't go to bed angry. But the very next line is, and give no opportunity to the devil, right? Like that's the line that gets me fired up. Like you with the, like the warrior imagery, like that right there. That's like, I do not want to give opportunity to the devil. That makes me want to fight. And when it comes to our relationships, especially like if we lean on our own understanding, what happens is we really run the risk of making accusations or nursing grievances that aren't even true, right? Like we say stuck in a lie, really. And how many of us have done that, whether it's a comment or a criticism? It could be email, text. It's always the worst, right? You can never read actual intention, you know, but we read people so wrong sometimes, and then we stay stuck in that. And I think the enemy loves us when we're in this place, right? He exploits this. And that's when he can plant roots of bitterness in our hearts. That's really something we need to be aware of. There's a great exorcist priest. I think everybody's heard of him by now, Father Ripperger, and he speaks a lot to this. And he, I read in an article, he had written this. He said, you have to give people the benefit of the doubt. So this is kind of like what that great priest said to me in confession. We've got to assume the best. He says, you have to give people the benefit of the doubt. Don't keep focusing on the negative, because in the end, you won't be able to extend charity to them. And then this is the mic drop. If you keep focusing on how bad everything is, it's just going to take you down spiritually. You're going to let it consume you, and you'll end up like a devil who thinks all day long about how everything is bad.
That's really powerful.
Mic drop.
Read that last bit again.
It says, if you keep focusing on how bad everything is, it's just going to take you down spiritually. You're going to let it consume you. You'll end up like a devil who thinks all day long about how everything is bad.
That's so true.
Yeah, it's so true, because I read that and I'm like, yeah, I do that. I've done that. In the heat of the moment, I have turned away from what, you know, like turned to what I think is true. You know, like I focus on that and get consumed by it, like literally get consumed by it instead of turning towards the truth. And that's because like, that's really challenging. We're supposed to do that. We know we're supposed to do that. But I also want to point out, it is really hard in the heat of the moment to make that adjustment and say, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to fall for that. You know, and if it's somebody who's really angered you also to be like, I'm just going to give you the benefit of the doubt. That's really, really hard. And so when I was thinking about this, I think it's helpful for us to ask ourselves some questions in that moment, like maybe that could kind of help. And so some good questions to ask ourselves so that we don't go down that rabbit trail and become like a devil ourselves would be, am I persisting in harboring the hurt, right? Am I just stuck in that? Or do I have the full truth? Like, is there at least a slight chance, a little possibility that there are aspects of what have happened that I don't see, right? Like, what's the full picture? And then also another great question, I ask this of myself often, can I receive criticism without getting offended, right? So I think in light of all of this, you can understand why the belt of truth should be the first thing that we put on, right? Like that makes sense to me.
Mm-hmm. And that last question, can I receive criticism without getting offended? I think for myself, when I reflect on personal relationships where I can get to that place that Father Ripperger is describing where everything is bad. Like I start to see, because of one thing that's happened, everything is clouded by it. And I can start to define that person by their worst moment, you know, and that's something I really have to fight against. And to remember that all of us in our worst moments, that's not really who we are
right
at our core. It was a worst moment. But in those times where we have been given criticism, and that's a part of what has us upset and what has us feeling angry and what has us feeling offended and all of those things, to get to that place of maturity, and this is a hard thing to fight for. You have to fight for this, where even when something is delivered in a way that was not, you know, it wasn't done in the nice compliment sandwich where you say something nice and then you gently give a little bit of truth and that's hard. And then a nice little compliment to chase it out at the end. When it's not delivered well, can we still say, but Lord, is there some truth in this that would actually be good for me to think about, to bring to you? And then the parts of it that weren't, the parts of it that were maybe being exaggerated by the person talking to me, or, you know, that made it murkier or a little sharp or whatever, I'm going to blow the rest of that away. I'm going to let that go, but I am going to hold on to any truth in what was said. And I find that hard, but that's a great question. Can I receive criticism without getting offended? There's another thing about the belt imagery that I think is really interesting. So picture Roman soldiers and Jewish men, they all wore tunics at the time that Paul was writing. And some translations of Ephesians 6:14 says we're going to fasten the belt to truth around our waist. That's the translation we heard at the beginning. But other translations say that we're to gird our loins with truth. So what's that talking about? What does it mean to gird your loins? Well, when Jewish men needed to be more agile, when they needed more freedom of movement, when they needed to run, picture the prodigal son's father when he goes to run for him, they would have to gird their loins. They would have to tuck their robes up into their belt. This was called girding their loins because if they didn't do this, then the tunic would get in the way of them moving forward. And so in that same way, we need to gather up our decisions and tuck them into the belt of truth. So when we really want to move forward, we're going to be tempted to think for ourselves and just get going. But all too often, what we think that we want is going to actually trip us up if we haven't compared it to God's truth. And so when I'm talking about God's truth, I'm talking about scripture. That can mean scripture a lot of the time. It can mean church teaching. But maybe the easiest way to define it is to define it as God's opinion on whatever the subject matter is. So what does God think about this? So here's an example. You may relate to this, you may not, but say there's something you really want. And as you think about whatever it is, there really doesn't seem to be anything wrong with it. In fact, you're quite convinced it's actually something good. But there's a person in your life who seems to be getting in the way of what you want. And maybe that person is your spouse. And you start to think about how much easier everything would be if you were on your own. And you start to listen to the lie, which is being whispered into your ear, you'd be better off alone. And you think about that. You play around with the thought in your mind a little bit. It's not like you're about to ask for a divorce. We're not at that point. You're just letting some ideas roll around in your head. Maybe you're entertaining some fantasies. And the more you think about it, there are a number of things in your life, maybe a number of people in your life. They're starting to feel like weights that you're dragging around, and you really want to be free. So you're just thinking, I'm just thinking these little thoughts in my head, no harm, no foul, but the enemy is watching this. This is on his big screen TV in his control room. And he narrows his eyes and he thinks about how best to zero in on your insecurities and your desires. And remember that your desire was for something good. He doesn't need it to be an evil desire. He just has to convince you that you can bypass God and get each and every one of those things that you desire. God's opinion on this, that doesn't matter. Because what matters most is what you want, what you desire, what you need. And maybe you don't relate to that example. Maybe you do. I don't know.
It's like you read my journal.
Okay. Well,
not recently, not my recent journal.
Yeah. I mean, I think that these are some of the ways our thought processes go. But what matters isn't so much if you totally relate to that illustration, right? Or that example. What matters is that we recognize that the enemy knows how to make the opposite of God's truth very, very appealing to each one of us. He knows how to present it in such a way that it sounds like freedom. It sounds like the easier route. It sounds like comfort. It leaves out all of the ways in which it's going to start to go horribly, horribly wrong later when we lean on our own understanding and do what we want to do in pursuit of what we desire and we bypass God's opinion on it. But every single time that we fail to tuck our thoughts, to tuck our emotions, to tuck our decisions up into that belt of truth, every single time the enemy wins. And the ripple effect of his deception hurts more people than just us.
Yes.
It just goes on and on.
Amen. It does. And that's such a great point. It reminds me of, I'm a huge fan of The Imitation of Christ, Thomas Kempis. And he writes in it, he says, sin is first a simple suggestion, then a strong imagination, then delight, then assent. It's just the example you just described. And you also see this very sin process in Genesis, right? The serpent starts up the conversation with Eve, suggests that the fruit of the tree is good for knowledge, right? So what does she do? I'm sure she's imagining what it would be like how great would this be to be like a god? And she delights in this thought until finally she consents, she takes the bite. And then the ripple effect, right? Because immediately after acting on it, what happens, right? Filled with shame. Filled with shame. And then who pays the consequence? We do. We paid the consequence. That's why, Lisa, whenever I hear people say like, oh, you could do whatever you want so long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Like, why do you care what I do? It doesn't hurt you. And that's a lie. That's such a lie. Like, we could be separate people, but remember, we make up the body of Christ, right? When one is unwell, we're all unwell. When we allow sin to take over us, what that sin does is it dims the light of Christ that is in each one of us. So we are no longer being who we are called to be. We are no longer shining the way we are supposed to shine. So yeah, your sin actually does affect me. It affects everybody. It is that ripple effect. And it's such a battle. It's such a battle. And the battle that the world is facing today is exactly what you just said, that the enemy knows how to make the opposite of God's truth appealing to each one of us, right? Nobody wakes up going like, hey, how can I screw up my life today? Right? Like, hey, I think I'll be an alcoholic. Hey, I think I'm going to have an affair. Maybe I'll be an addict. Maybe I'll just be a wayward child. Like, nobody wakes up thinking that. Nobody. All our sin stems from the desire for something good. Right? Like, I remember you saying it flourished and it was so powerful. I think you were talking about either the woman at the well or the adulterous woman. And you said, why does Jesus have such compassion for the woman stuck in sexual sin? Because he knows that the desire is for him. The desire is for something good. And I hope anybody out there stuck in whatever sin hears this, like your desire is not to screw up your life. It's not to sin. It's not to destroy the body of Christ. It's for him. It's good. It's always, always good. And I just, you know, it comes from personal experience. You know, that's everything I do. I'm not a theologian. Everything comes from my personal experience. And from this experience, I can assure everybody listening that the only reasonable remedy to this sin is to cut it off at this suggestion. cut it off at the suggestion of it. When I had my reversion back to the faith, it was by way of Matthew Kelly. And he said, do not engage in a conversation with the devil, my friends. That is a conversation you will not win.
Mm-hmm.
Cut it off at the suggestion.
And I just love that you speak, you know, to those of us who are feeling already on that road of having made poor choices, of not having tucked the decisions up into the belt of truth and just feeling kind of despondent about it, that the original desire was a good desire. And we can go back to that. And it's never too late to say, well, God, today in this moment, what do you think about where I'm at right now? And what can I do today? You know, we're encouraged to forget what's behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. And this is something where we've all got loads of examples of times where we have not done this in the past, sometimes in small ways and sometimes in really ginormous ways that make us feel like, well, then forget it. I have screwed up to a point where there's just no hope. And that's a lie. That's that black and white thinking from the enemy. We can always, starting today, turn to truth and say, God, what is your opinion on this? And that's the journaling question that we'd love you to work with this week, to take some time to pray through which of your emotions or decisions do you need to gather up and tuck into the truth? So taking time to think back of all the times we haven't done this well, if you've already confessed that, let that go. Let that be. God has thrown that as far as the east is from the west. If you need to confess something, well, then I do encourage doing that. That's a huge part of truth, right? And there's a ton of freedom in it. But look today in the here and now, which of your emotions or decisions that you are facing, that you are dealing with right now, need to be gathered up and tucked into the truth, which means looking at your situation and saying, God, what is your opinion on this? How do you see this situation? So we're praying for you as we do those very same things, right? Because we've got plenty of emotions and decisions each day that we've got to do the same thing with. So we are with you on the journey. So why don't I close us out in prayer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, I just recognize in myself this desire to have my own way, to not be told what I'm supposed to do. I want the freedom to choose what I want, how I want it, when I want it. And if I'm honest, it's hard to see your truth as the truth that sets us free when there are times when it feels restrictive. But even as I feel those things, I believe the truth of John 8:32 that says, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And freedom is what I want. So your truth is what I need. And I am sobered by Psalm 106, 13 through 15, and its warning. It's speaking of the Israelites, and it says that they forgot all about the ways that you've provided for them, all the times that you came through for them. And as a result, and I quote, they did not wait for your counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness, and they put you to the test. And you gave them what they asked for, but then sent a wasting disease among them. And Lord, you know, I've been fascinated by that verse. And as I've dug in to understand what wasting disease was sent among them, the best translation of it is actually leanness of soul. Leanness of soul is what resulted when they focused on what they wanted and you finally said, okay, I'll give you what you want. Short-term gain, but long-term produced leanness of soul. They didn't wait for your counsel, Lord. They leaned into their own understanding. They asked for what they wanted. They went out to get it, and you let them get what they asked for. But what resulted for each and every one of them was leanness of soul. And oh God, this is the opposite of what we want. So help us to desire your truth, even when it feels restricting. Help us to humbly wait for your counsel. Send us fullness of soul, because that is what we long for. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thanks for listening to Hope for Right Now, a Walking with Purpose podcast. We would love for you to subscribe, share today's episode with a friend, and leave a rate and review. And don't forget, subscribe to our weekly newsletter. This is where you'll get sneak peeks into new content, special events, and exclusive discounts sent directly to your inbox. Finally, we know how important it is to keep the conversation going, so we've created a private Facebook group exclusive to listeners like you. You can find the newsletter and Facebook details all in our show notes. It's our privilege to unpack God's word with you, and we can't wait to do it again next week. Until then, friends, don't forget to open your heart, open your Bible, and invite God in.